great apostle Paul, preacher, theologian, evangelist, missionary, church planter, soul winner, so many ways in which we can describe him or designate him, a truly remarkable individual. He speaks on the subject of forgiveness, and not least in the text here tonight where we have this wonderful phrase, the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, this mighty theologian who wrote over half of the New Testament book speaks on some of the great doctrinal truths in the opening seven verses alone that we have read tonight. And you scan your eye down these verses and pick out the great terms that bless our souls and thrill our hearts. Grace, peace, spiritual blessings, chosen, holy, without blame, predestinated, accepted in the beloved. And here in the seventh verse, we have redemption, forgiveness, and grace. Wonderful terms. I'm sure you will agree with me. And not least, this beautiful word, and it is a beautiful word, forgiveness. And it's here in this phrase, this biblical inspired statement, the forgiveness of sins. Can I be forgiven? A question that has searched out the hearts of men from the beginning of days. Fallen man, sinful, disobedient, and depraved, estranged and separated from God, can I be forgiven? And I want to proclaim from the very outset that there is mercy with the Lord. He is a God who is gracious, long-suffering, merciful, full of loving kindness and love. The subject of forgiveness declares three profound truths. And this is not my message, this is just a little bit of the introduction, but the first truth that is declared is this: every man is born in sin, practices sin, and is enslaved to sin. You think of Romans chapter 3 particularly, because it deals with this subject. You know these verses, they're really memory verses to us. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We think of the 12th verse, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then the statement that we know in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, as we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 6. No one is exempt. We're all sinners before God. We've all come short of his glory. Now, outwardly, some are greater sinners than others. They are in what we would term the deep, vile, wicked sins of the world. Murder, adultery, sodomy, incest, drunkenness, idolatry, robbery, and so on and so forth. And then we have the uprightly moral and religious people. We sometimes talk about the broad road. Some are walking down the vile side, the wicked side of the broad road. And then you have this other category of people, and they're walking down the clean side of that broad way. They are the moral, outwardly. They are respectable. They are upright. They are religious churchgoers. They live an outwardly good life. They are good neighbors. They are kind, generous, helpful, gracious, and courteous. They wouldn't do you any harm, and it's a blessing to have them as neighbors or even count them as friends. You feel comfortable and safe in their presence. But yet at the same time, they're sinners in the sight of God. All have sinned. Jesus reminded the religious Jews of his day, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. And so I believe that this subject of forgiveness, this term, is proclaiming, declaring, every man is born in sin. The second thing that is declared is every man deserves punishment. We are under the wrath of a holy God. Our sin deserves the righteous wrath of this holy God. God cannot simply overlook our sin. And so judgment must be passed and administered upon every sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's decree. Death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The just sentence for all men who are unpardoned and unforgiven is the lake of fire. And that's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. And every living being that has ever walked upon this earth, that's what we justly deserve. One day, we will stand before the Almighty. There is a day of accountability. And whether you're a Christian tonight or not, you ought to think about that day when we will give an account of ourselves. And for the ungodly particularly, it's the day of eternal sentence. And the ungodly will hear from the lips of Christ, yes, the one who has been the Savior of men. They will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This judgment is certain. This judgment is universal. God has so decreed it. The third thing that is declared here in forgiveness is that every man can be forgiven, but only through Christ. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to bear away our sin. I say it, I can stop the coughing. You can pray for me. Hopefully we'll be able to get back into the swing of things. That's such a remarkable moment, really, when you're talking about a Savior who has borne away our sin, taken away our sin, carried it away for evermore. In this we rejoice. It's what John the Baptist declared to the banks of the Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the Lord Jesus that came to receive the punishment for our sin. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a wonderful little statement. The Son of God absorbed the wrath of God so that the children of God might be reconciled to God. You want to think about that just for a moment. The Son of God absorbed the wrath of God so that the children of God might be reconciled to God. So in Christ, as we shall see this evening, our sin is dealt with. God forgives his people on the basis of Christ's redeeming work. You think of that beautiful declaration that we have in Colossians chapter 1. We just turn to it for a moment, and it's good to look at the scripture and follow the scripture as we read it together. Verses 13 and 14, let me read these two verses with you. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise God, all sin can be forgiven. You remember the Corinthians? You remember Paul's statement about them when he said, and such were some of you? You remember the catalogue of heinous sins that the Corinthians had been guilty of? The apostle lists them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, when he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then he mentions all these categories of sins: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners, And he goes on here in verse 11 to declare, and such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. And so we rejoice that all sin can be forgiven. We could use any number of texts that bring us to the depths of our sinfulness and soar to the heights of our forgiveness. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 is sufficient for us to ponder just for a little time tonight. I want to say, first of all, that here we have the proclamation of forgiveness. And it's in the little phrase, the forgiveness of sin. It's a grand thing to be able to proclaim this wonderful and eternal truth. In answer to the question, can sin be forgiven? We can declare on the authority of God's word, yes. Most categorically, yes. Here Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, speaks about the forgiveness of sin. Sin is a great problem in the heart and life of all men. Sin is a violation of God's law. It is breaking God's commandments. It is coming short of God's perfect standard, and infinitely so. We often quote that verse of Scripture about coming short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we think of the glory of God, we think of His holiness, we think of His perfect standard. And no matter where we are on the scale, we all have one thing in common. We come short of the glory of God. We come short of His perfect standard. Sometimes when we are addressing children and we're trying to explain what that means, we will ask them to come forward, a few of them of different ages, and we will have a mark on one side of the room and a mark on the other side. And we will say, knowing full well that nobody will be able to jump across to the other mark, we will say, see how far you can get, or see if you can reach the other mark. And you might let a little boy go first, and he gets a few steps. Someone that's a bit older, maybe a bit more athletic, he gets a bit further, and then another, and maybe even another. But the one thing in common is nobody is able to get across to the mark. And that's the standard of God in a spiritual, eternal sense. We have all come short of the glory of Almighty God. Sin has separated us from God, made us enemies of God, brought us under His condemnation, and sin cries out for punishment. Guilty, guilty, guilty. We're all guilty in the sight of God. Now, before we can receive forgiveness, we must be brought to the place where we see and acknowledge our sinfulness. When we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sin, we are confessing the sinfulness of our own sin and the need of forgiveness. Each of us can say with David in the Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Being born in sin, we were dead in our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the opening verse, again a memory verse, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you read on in the chapter and you will see how sinful man is debased, he's diabolical, he's disobedient, he's debauched, and he's doomed, children of wrath indeed, as the apostle calls them. And we deserve the wrath of God forever. We deserve to die. We deserve to go to hell. And if we got our just deserts, that's where we will be. The wages, the payment of sin is death. And this is the second death that I mentioned in the lake of fire. It's eternal. It's eternal destruction. That's how the great apostle Paul described it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? It is everlasting contempt. We think of the book of Daniel and Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt and its torment forevermore. Not to infringe upon the subject of tomorrow night, but it's important to point out this is what we deserve because of our sin. And Revelation 14 and verse 11 declares that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. But praise God, tonight there's mercy with the Lord. There is the forgiveness of sin. Can I be forgiven, you ask? Yes, praise God, you can. But then, of course, you say, well, you don't know what I've done. How often we've heard people say that. You don't know the sins that I have practiced. You don't know how deep and dark my past life has been. And I don't know. And I don't need to know, because God knows all about you. He knows all about us through and through. The most minute detail of our life is before the Lord. God knows us. He knows every sin we've ever committed. And Jesus taught that all manner of sin can be forgiven. Sometimes when we're preaching on the subject of the unpardonable sin, we will turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verses 31 and 32. But let's never forget what the Savior is teaching here. He says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And then he goes on to speak about a certain sin that cannot be forgiven, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is a completely different subject. But the Lord is proclaiming all sin can be forgiven, and in this we rejoice. Not by chance, brother, you sang 351 tonight. We're actually singing that in our prayer meeting at home. It's our prayer meeting back in Ballymoney, and it's one of the hymns that we chose for tonight. But that center verse is one of the most glorious verses that we have in all hymnology. When we can say, when we can sing from the very depths of our heart, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And the psalmist declares that God forgiveth all thine iniquities in the Psalm 103 and verse 3. So there is here the proclamation of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin. But then there is the pathway of forgiveness. And I want you to notice the words in the text. In whom? His blood. And the word grace. Wonderful terms. And mark them carefully. Underline them. Highlight them in some way. They're so important. Jesus Christ is the answer to all our sin. In whom? It's in Christ and in Christ alone that we have forgiveness. He has been appointed as the Savior of men. He left the splendor of heaven. He descended into this sin-cursed world. He lived a life of perfect obedience, keeping the law of God that we had broken, and he died an atoning death upon the cross of Calvary on our behalf. It is Christ alone. It is not Christ plus something else. There's always this plus something else with many people. Jesus has died, and I'm thinking about those who will accept that Christ has died. They may even go as far to say that there's cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not sufficient. There's something more to do. And it's Christ plus something. My friends, it's Christ plus nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ plus our good works. It's not Christ plus religion. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus Muhammad. There was an Egyptian man who used to attend our church when he came over, and he was an evangelist at one time for the Islamists. He had married a lady from Ballymoney. They emigrated just to get away to Australia, and they lived there most of their lives. But he was paying visits home for summer holidays, and he used to attend our church. And then he moved back home in retirement age to Ballymoney, and he asked me to come to see him. And I was delighted to do that and to visit with him. His name is Ahmed. And I went in, and he began to tell me how he believed that Jesus Christ was coming again, and Muhammad was coming again, and the two of them were going to lead the world in a worldwide revival. So we had to explain that Muhammad's dead, and he's dead, and that's it. Jesus Christ is the one that's alive forevermore, and it is Jesus only. It's not Jesus plus Muhammad or Jesus plus anything else. He looked at me and he said, "How do I, as a Muslim, take Christ to be my Savior?" I went through the Romans Road, as sometimes we will when showing someone the message of the gospel. Now, I don't know what happened in his heart, if he truly came to the Lord or not, but I do remember him getting down at the settee where we were sitting and calling upon the name of the Lord. And every time I meet him, he's always very, very friendly. But you see, it's Christ and Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus something else. When the great apostle Paul preached the gospel at Antioch in Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, he set before his audience the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And as he did so, he declared, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And we proclaim that same truth today. It's through this man and nobody else that we proclaim the forgiveness of sins. In Christ alone, there's mercy and forgiveness. And then you'll note the means of cleansing. It's his blood. It's in Christ, yes, but it's through his blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no good looking anywhere else for forgiveness, because it's only through the blood of Jesus. There's no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That word remission means dismissal, release, and has, of course, the thought of forgiveness. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin," for the forgiveness of sin. And this leads us to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross. God dealt with our sin on that center tree. Jesus was crucified for our sin. He poured out his life's blood for our cleansing and salvation. John tells us that Christ is the propitiation for our sins in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It's a grand word, isn't it, propitiation? I always tell the young people, don't be afraid of great terms like propitiation that you have in the Bible. As you look at it and maybe meet with it for the first time, you may not understand it. But it's a great theological word. Just learn what it means. Because you really need a sentence or two to explain what it means. But it's there in one word. And I used to tell the youth fellowship, just remember that it means the turning away of the wrath of God by the means of an atoning sacrifice. And the young people still remember that to this day. If you ask them, what does propitiation mean? They can give the statement. They write it there in your Bible beside the word, and you'll never forget it. And so they haven't. It's a grand term. Jesus does not redeem and forgive us by his sinless life or his moral example, but only by his death in our place, by his blood. Spurgeon said, "Observe, it is not redemption through his power, It is through his blood. It is not redemption through his love. It is through his blood. And then mark carefully the other term that is used here, the term grace. It's all of grace. It's in Christ. It's by his blood that we receive that cleansing, but it's all of grace. And that's another grand word, grace. We can say 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Sometimes it's been put into the form of the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm sure many of you have got Dr. Kearns's theological dictionary, the Dictionary of Theological Terms, and in it he describes grace as a mode of the goodness of God, often described as undeserved favor. And that's true. You think of grace and you say it's undeserved favor. And we just stand in amazement at that. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. We didn't do anything to earn it in any way. It's undeserved. But Dr. Kearns goes on to point out it's much more than that. It's much more than undeserved favor. It is undeserved favor bestowed upon those who are positively deserving the wrath of God. This is the pathway of forgiveness, summarized in the words of our text, in whom his blood and grace. And then just to conclude tonight, we have the participants of forgiveness. Who can receive the forgiveness of sins? Am I included? Or the question that is being asked tonight, can I be forgiven? Am I in that number that can obtain the forgiveness of God? And I want to show you how all men, through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the grace of God, can be forgiven. Now, some people struggle with that. Some people have doubts about being forgiven. Some people feel their guilt. But I want you to know that all men, without exception, can be forgiven. The chiefest of sinners can experience forgiveness. Paul termed himself in such a way, didn't he, when he referred to himself as being the chief of sinners. As Paul surveyed his life, thought about his past, even though he was religious, even though he was zealous in all that he did for the cause of the Jewish religion, Paul thought of his persecution of Christians and ultimately his persecution of Christ. And he was brought to that place where he felt before God, I'm the worst of all. I'm the chief of sinners. But he obtained mercy and he speaks about it, how the mercy of God found him and the grace of God saved him and the blood of Jesus washed him. And he speaks about these things over and over again in the letters that he wrote. The chiefest of sinners can be forgiven. The vilest of sinners can be forgiven. What would you say is a vile sin? Adultery? Some kind of sexual fornication? I think of the woman of Samaria. There at Jacob's well outside the city of Sychar, she meets the Savior. We know the kind of lifestyle that she had lived. We know that she was going from one marriage to another, or whether they were true marriages or not, we cannot say. We certainly know that the man that she was living with at the time when Christ met her was not her husband. She was living in sin. But she obtained mercy. And the Lord, in a very gentle way, reproved her for her sin, brought her to see herself as a sinner. And she left her water pot that day and she ran back into the city and began to proclaim Christ to others. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The woman of Samaria found the Messiah, and in the Messiah she found forgiveness. She found eternal life and she was converted. So the vilest of sinners can be redeemed and saved and forgiven. You think of those that have followed the devil, the Satanist, those kind of sinners can be forgiven. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. The demoniac of Gadara had a multiplicity of devils living in him when he met the Lord and was wonderfully delivered. And we have many such instances in the Bible. Even those that have gone so far to follow the ways of the devil, to be even possessed by the devil, praise God, they can be forgiven. And the most religious people can be forgiven. Those people that we talked about earlier, that walked down the clean side of the broad road, but they're still sinners in the sight of God. And there were a number who came to the presence of Christ. We know of one that walked away, the rich young ruler. He wanted eternal life, but he wasn't prepared to give up his wealth as the Lord asked him to. But I think of men like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, came to Jesus by night and began to inquire after those matters that are spiritual. And the Lord took the opportunity to proclaim the new birth to him and set before him the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the heart of that old religious man was opened, and he became a true disciple of Christ, albeit for a time secretive, but he was genuinely converted, and we know that he found the Savior and obtained forgiveness of sins. What about the faltering child of God, just as we come to the end of the meeting tonight? Maybe you're asking, well, I'm a Christian, or I know of another Christian, and I have failed, or they have failed miserably. In Christ's redemptive work, we have been forgiven. All our sin is pardoned. All our faults and our failures dealt with in the cleansing blood of the Lamb. There's no one perfect, even the best Christian that we know. Indeed, we sin every day in word, thought, and deed. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But sometimes even a Christian can be guilty of a serious sin. And the question is asked, can I be forgiven for this serious sin that I have committed? And the answer, praise God, is yes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An Old Testament example might be that of David. And we know what David did. When he should have been out fighting the battles of the Lord, he tarried in Jerusalem. He waited there. He took a walk on the top of his palace and he saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her until he took her. One of the saddest stories that we have in all the Bible. And that sin of adultery led to even more grievous sin when he was responsible for the death of Bathsheba's husband. But praise God, he came to the place where he saw his sin. When Nathan the prophet was sent by God to tell him, thou art the man. And David repented and David received forgiveness. And if you want to know the language that he used as he came back to the Lord, read Psalm 51. For it's David's psalm, or song of repentance, as he sought the fresh cleansing in the blood of the Savior, that blood that would be shed in due course. New Testament example might be Peter, who with oaths and cursings denied the Lord. I know not the man. Don't know what you're talking about. And he failed the Lord when the Lord needed men to stand with him at the end. Peter failed, but he went out and he wept bitterly over his grievous sin, and knew what it was to be restored, and was taken up by the Lord again and used in a mighty way, as we know. You think of Pentecost and other times thereafter when Peter was the instrument in God's hand. So there's forgiveness even for the backslider, forgiveness for the Christian who has failed. Our God is a merciful God, and our text is proclaiming clearly the forgiveness of sin that we have in Christ, which is all of grace. And we rejoice that it's through his blood that we receive pardon. There's another subject, of course, regarding forgiveness between fellow Christians. The Christian must learn to be like Christ. And with this I finish. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. It's in the same book, the book of Ephesians. And I was thinking about this. In fact, I read the chapter today, knowing I was coming here. And I was thinking about the fourth chapter, how it began. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And what is it to walk worthy? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then go to the last two verses of the chapter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And how do I forgive those who have injured me in any way? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so as we rejoice tonight in the forgiveness of God and the mercy of Christ towards us, and the fact that we have redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins, and it's all according to the riches of his grace. Let us remember that we have a duty also to forgive those who have injured us. And may the Lord help us to be more like Christ in these things. Thank you, brother. I'm sorry for this spluttering. Thankfully, we got over it. And I trust that something tonight has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. And you go home. If you're a child of God, go home tonight rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins. And singing that verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part but the whole. Nailed to his cross, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.